And a good afternoon to you on this Thursday, September the 29th, even though my watch says Friday, September the 30th. No, it's the 29th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, as we examine a interesting subject that we talked about on the promo. And that subject deals with the following. All Christians agree with us. And that was written by a former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Would that surprise you to hear that supposedly all Christians agree with us? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel. And it's a subject that is something I've been saying for some time. I just didn't realize somebody had actually written about it in 1902. That's when Francis Pieper wrote this to the denomination. For a long time, I've been talking about how when God takes a look at a Christian to make a decision as to whether or not that Christian can go to heaven, he has to do so on the basis of some criterion. Now, obviously, faith in Jesus is sufficient. We've talked at length about that. The problem is, what faith? There are some religions that only regard Jesus as a pretty good example. Other religions regard Jesus as somebody who, well, maybe not such a good example, but he showed us the way of how we get to heaven, and that is by loving others. Then there are those who would say that Jesus is just a good man. So there needs to be a quality of saving faith in an individual so that God can see the evidence of fruit of the Holy Spirit and bring someone to heaven. Can we ask the question this way? What is the minimum that someone needs to believe in order to be saved? What is the minimum? Well, the problem with that question is that we're running into a situation where God doesn't work on the basis of minimums. He wants perfect faith. I don't believe that any of us, when we look at our own faith, would jump to the conclusion, boy, I have perfect faith. No, not necessarily. Because that perfect faith is something that only comes about by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the questions that I ask when I go around on seminars, and if you would like to know about my seminars, just go to my website, lawgospel.com, and look under seminars. Plenty of information, also how to get a hold of me. I do enjoy, as anybody who's been listening to Law and Gospel for some time, in asking a question to confuse the listener. And in this particular situation, the question that always confuses even Lutherans, I say this: do you have perfect faith? And if you do, please put your hand up. Now, I have yet to be in a group where hands go up. Normally no hands go up. Now, people who've been at my seminars before, some of them put their hand up because they know the answer. Or, if you know the way I think, then every time I ask a question, think what the normal answer would be, and then you know the opposite is going to be true. And then people put their hands up. And I'll even say to somebody, like in the congregation this would occur, and I had this friend, John Rader. He always put his hand up. I said, John, why are you putting your hand up? He says, I don't know, but it's the opposite of what I think, so it's probably right. For those of you who don't think you have perfect faith, the second question then addresses you. So when God gave you faith, he gave you imperfect faith. Now, nobody wants to say that God is the one to be blamed for my weak faith or my imperfect faith. And so they're stuck. Because if they say they don't have perfect faith, then is God the one to be at fault? And the way I try and help this out, and we're going to talk about this even tomorrow with an email that came through, when a conversion takes place, there is actually a new heart one gets. Now, we're not talking physically, we're talking spiritually. David said it in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, that new heart has perfect faith. It's the spiritual heart that John the Baptizer had when he was in the womb and jumped for joy. Then what happens to our faith? Why does it get kind of messed up? If every Christian has perfect faith, then wouldn't you say that every Christian should believe the same thing? And we don't. So somebody must have wrong faith. Let's take one simple issue. The baptism of infants. There are some Christians who insist that God wants us to do that, and others who insist, no, that's ridiculous. We should not baptize infants. We only baptize people who are willing to make and able to make a decision. Now, those are two entirely different points of view, and it's impossible for God to hold to both, because they contradict each other. So does it mean that the person who has the wrong notion now has an imperfect faith and is going to hell? The answer to that is no. And what I like to say is, if the perfect faith, and we're using the word heart in a positive sense, and we're using the word head in a negative sense, because in the Bible, the opposite can occur also, where a corrupt heart can be spoken of, and a head that gets filled with knowledge of Jesus Christ can be spoken of. But there are enough times it's a negative kind of a metaphor, and that's why we're using the word head. And the way I like to say, and I've said it many a time, is the goal of going to church and Bible study and Sunday school is not to become a Christian, because you're already a Christian if you trust in Jesus. Instead, it is to get your head to catch up with your heart. Most people unnecessarily are discomforted in this world because of their perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, they look at something and they cannot see God's hand in it. So they think that to change things is really up to them, and it becomes quite despairing. See, the problem there is one of perspective, is you're not thinking like God. Because when you think like God, then things really are different. How so? Because in thinking like God, you come to a conclusion that God still is in charge, that He is with us, that He will not forsake us, and that all things will work together to our good. That's a perspective one has in recognizing salvation from God Himself. Now let's get back to the question, does God look for a minimal amount of faith in order to be saved? First of all, is there a minimal amount of faith? Well, it depends what you mean by that. If you're talking about the heart, then I would say no. The heart always has perfect faith. If you're talking about the head, either in trying to explain the faith of the heart or to hold to it, then I would say that's where you get mixed up. How can babies believe? You know, that's a common question for those who deny infant baptism. I mean, you even got John the Baptizer leaping in the womb, and his mother, Elizabeth, explains that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the joy that he had when Jesus came into the room, who, by the way, is about the size of a pinhead in the womb of Mary. So don't tell me that God can't give a baby faith if He gives a baby in the womb faith. But the head gets things mixed up, because we try and reason things out. We look around us and we're just like the disciples. We find a man born blind. Who sinned? Him or his parents? you know, that he was born blind. It really gets kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? So here's the criterion that I like to work with during this hour. When God takes a look at you as to whether or not you're going to heaven or hell, does he look at your head or does he look at your heart? If he looks at your head, then the mistakes that you have made in portraying the faith or acknowledging the faith or even confessing the faith would probably mean you would go to hell. Because none of us have that perfect knowledge of even our faith. But God doesn't look at the head, he looks at the heart. Remember, he's coming to judge your heart. So on the one hand, if you're talking about that as motivation, he's going to see that for every good work you do, the old Adam within you always has a negative motivation, and therefore every good work you do is always sin. Because God measures the good work by the motivation. However, he looks at your heart and sees faith there. And that saves. Because it is perfect faith. And that's why we continue to go to Sunday school and church in order to get our heads to catch up with our hearts. It's not that when you yell at God or get angry with him because something bad happens in your life that you're destined to hell. No, it's just that you're not alert enough to understand what your heart truly believes. Therefore, this leads to the conclusion I've been making for a number of years here on KFUO, that Christians who are saved do believe the basic foundation and fundamental teachings of the church, even though their head teachings often contradict it. The one we've used many a time, but I'll just use it then and then go to some others. If you ask a Baptist who doesn't believe in infant baptism because he believes you have to make a decision and a baby can't make a decision, if you ask him, to whom will you give all the credit to your salvation when you get to heaven, he will always say Jesus Christ. In fact, every Christian, that's the answer. But then when you look more closely, he really believes that he made a decision. And therefore, if he had to do something and did it, then God doesn't get all the credit. Oh, he may say, God moved me to do it. Well, then I'm going to ask, why doesn't God move everybody to do it? You see, it puts God in a worse light if you think that there's something man can do to be saved, but it's on the basis of the grace of God. Then my question would be, why does God give grace to some people and not to other people? Well, why can you blame the person for not coming to faith if God doesn't give them sufficient grace to believe? So you really have a dilemma. And that's really what the Reformation was all about. It gets around the dilemma by just teaching what the Scriptures say, that the unbeliever has no ability whatsoever to choose for God. Now, some people will say, well, that's unfair. No, it's not. It's not that God is being unjust. He had a conversation with the Old Testament people about that. Oh, you say that I'm unjust? But if a person stays in evil, is it not right that he lives in evil eternally? And if he turns from that evil and follows the good, isn't it right that he lives eternally in the good? I'm not unjust. It is you who are unjust, God says. Because you don't take care of those that you need to take care of. You don't, in a sense, truly do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So God puts the blame right back on the people. The point, therefore, to be made is, are you saying, therefore, that everybody is truly Lutheran in their understanding? Because you know, this radio station is a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I've never really met a Christian that after some discussion with them, they do believe exactly what the Lutheran confessions teach when you ask the question in certain ways. But then they have other teachings that deny what they truly believe in their heart. For example, if you say that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, I've never found a Christian who disagrees with that. But if he's the only Savior, and he's the sole Savior, then you really don't have a part in your salvation. Another item that every Christian agrees with, because you quote it right out of the Bible, is that you were brought into the family of God through adoption. Adopted into his family. It's found a number of times in the Bible. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced being adopted or adopting someone, but what does a baby do to get adopted? And the answer is nothing. Everything is done on the part of the ones who want to adopt and the judge who makes the decision. So that adoption is really on the part of the baby a passive activity. The baby does nothing actively at all. It's not as though when babies lined up in a cribs in a place where they are being adopted, that they learn how to wave and smile at the people, and then you choose, oh, I'm going to have this one. They got the best smile. It just doesn't work that way. Yet, even though many believe that, they often will have other teachings, such as the Roman teaching of purgatory. Well, what is purgatory? Purgatory is a place that you go to pay off the consequences of your temporal sins here on earth that you didn't have time to kind of equalize out, to balance out while you were here on earth. As I said a few days ago, my grandmother, who was a strong Roman Catholic, I would often go to church with her when she was babysitting me. And she really did believe in purgatory, buying masses for my grandfather, novenas for me. And I remember my best friend, Larry Marented, he had a sister. And she was going to church, and it was All Saints Day. It wasn't a Sunday, but she was still going to go. And I said, why are you going? She said, well, the Pope has announced that if you come to church on this day, you'll be able to get one person out of purgatory, and I'm going to get my aunt out of purgatory. Her aunt had already died, of course. And she went to church thinking that. Now you may say, well, they don't do that anymore. Well, no. About 2 years ago, the Pope gave a plenary indulgence, which means you get out of purgatory if you stop smoking. Now you would say, oh, how can you believe that a Roman is going to go to heaven with those kinds of teachings? Because those are the teachings of the head. If I went to a Roman Catholic and I said, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? And they say, well, partially I'll give it to God, but also take a big hunk for me. Then I would doubt whether or not they're saved. But they never say that. They always look to Jesus and him alone. So maybe the best way to put this is, if you're taking a look at how God looks at salvation, if you measure the hearts of believers, I think you're going to have equal and succinct teaching across the board, where every heart will agree with what the Bible says. But if you go up to the head, oh my. If you go up to the head, I mean, there's just no doubt where at times people end up getting, how shall I say it, prideful in regard to their way of life. I'm pretty good. You know, I do a lot of good things. Who knows? You see, Christians have a basic understanding in their heart of hearts, And my contention is it gets messed up when it, by the time they start thinking about it, trying to analyze it. For example, do Roman Catholics believe in the true presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Yes, they do. Do Lutherans? Yes. So we're not in disagreement on that. But they take it one more step with a doctrine or a teaching philosophical of transubstantiation, where they try and explain how the body and the blood actually become and take the place of the bread and the wine. Now, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10, is not the bread we break the body of Christ shows that it's still bread. It hasn't lost its essence or its substance. That means the very part of it. Transubstantiation simply teaches that the substance of Christ's body transports to the and replaces the substance of the bread. So it smells like bread, it looks like bread, it tastes like bread, but no, it's truly the body of Christ. Now, we Lutherans don't teach that. But you see, we both still agree that it is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. But we would disagree with those who try to explain it in order to reason it out. Because once you start explaining God, that's where the problem becomes. Because you can't explain God. He is unexplainable. He's the God, really, that's quite hidden from us. It's amazing how much we know about God, but the reason we only know about God is because He has revealed it to us. So the Bible is a tremendous book because it's a book of revelation of one item after another. And the more we come to understand it and see it, the greater we are in trusting in the true God. So the point we're trying to make here is a pretty big point, that every Christian does believe in their heart of hearts what the Bible truly says. And where the divisions between denominations come about is when some Christians would prefer to try and argue with you or to clarify how what God has done happened. And that's really impossible. Unless God reveals it, you're never going to know it. Now, sometimes He does reveal it, like when they cross the Red Sea, we're told that a great wind blew back the waters and made them into kind of walls of water. That's still hard to imagine, but God tells us how He did it. Now, my question would be, well, if this was such a great wind, how could they walk through the water? Wouldn't they be blown away? Well, I don't know how God did it. Maybe the winds were higher or something, but He did it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's the way God works. So I trust Him. I don't need an explanation. And from a Lutheran point of view, the differences we have with others is where they have either added to the clear Word of God to help it make more sense, or subtracted from the clear Word of God, because it just doesn't seem like it's reasonable. When we get back from the break, we'll actually go into a 1902 document that talks about that Christians do agree with one another. And if you'd like to phone me, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or long distance 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us through the break.
KFUO Radio salutes our day's sponsor on this Thursday, September 29th, 2011. Today's day sponsor is Selena Hyde. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in loving memory of Selena's father, Glenn Roth, and in celebration of her husband, Daniel, as they celebrate his birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Selena Hyde of Cedar Hill, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
Hi, this is Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Please join me on Sunday, October 23rd, for the KFUO Founders Dinner to celebrate and support the ministry of KFUO Radio. If you would like more information about the dinner with Congressman John Shimkus and myself, please call 314-505-7874. That's 314-505-7874.
Do you have medical equipment that is not being used? Do you need medical equipment? Now there is help. St. Louis Help, Health Equipment Lending Program. St. Louis Help receives donations of new or previously owned medical devices from the community. The items are cleaned, refurbished, and loaned to individuals in need at no cost. And an equipment donation drive is happening Saturday, October 9th, from 9 until 2 at convenient locations around the St. Louis area. Visit stlhelp.org.
Coming up on the Thursday Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, he names the first two disciples that are called. Can you name the two? And why these two? What important role will they play? And how does their first call get answered? That's coming up on the next Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Ranger Station, Ranger speaking.
Hi, I want to report a bear sighting.
Location?
My front door.
Oh, really? And did the bear knock or use the doorbell?
He used the doorbell. It was Smokey Bear.
Now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, my husband was burning leaves in the yard. He just came inside for a second.
Not a good idea.
Smokey said the same thing. He said to never leave a fire unattended because it could lead to a wildfire.
Yeah, but if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave.
Smokey said that too.
We go way back. I knew him when he was just a cub.
Oh, how cute.
Rangers are many things, ma'am, but cute isn't one of them. Have a nice day. If you see someone in danger of starting a wildfire, step in and make a difference. Because 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans. Brought to you by Smokey Bear, the U.S. Forest Service, your state forester, and the Ad Council. Learn more at SmokeyBear.com.
Only you can prevent wildfires.
Author and speaker John Maxwell observed, "A budget is people telling their money what to do instead of wondering where it went." I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. Do you know what it takes to live debt-free? Here's advice from financial expert Dave Ramsey.
What you honestly have to do is you have to get angry about it. You have to go, "I've had it. I've had it. I'm not living like this anymore." And only when you do that are you willing to, you know, cut things to the bone. If your broke friends make fun of your financial plan because you're going crazy on it, you're right on track. You know, another garage sale. Oh, brown bagging it again. Yeah, there's the coupon queen. There's that consignment sale lady. If you're getting these kinds of comments, you're right on track.
Some great encouragement there from Dave Ramsey, and you can get on the right track with trusted biblical advice for you, your family, and your finances when you visit FocusOnTheFamily.com today.
In 1902, when Francis Pieper wrote this article, things were not going well. If you have a history book and would like to read about the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it's really quite fascinating. First of all, Lutherans came over from Europe because they were forced to worship in a way that they did not agree with. They were forced to worship with the Reformed Christians, who taught that Christ's body and blood was not in with and under the elements of the bread and the wine. And we refer to that as false worship. So they came over to the United States of America, settled in Perry County. We now have over 6,000 congregations just in the United States of America, and we are in fellowship with a number all over the world of other denominations that teach and confess what the Lutheran confessions teach and confess. But at the beginning, there were a lot of Christians kind of opposed to the Lutherans, a lot of discussion. They disagreed with us in a number of areas. And yesterday we talked about one of them, predestinarianism, where we believe, teach, and confess that a person is elected by God's grace from before the foundation of the world, whereas many others believe that God in his omniscience would look ahead to see which people would choose to believe and therefore save them in light of their faith. So faith saves. Well, we talked about that yesterday, and by God's grace, all Lutherans now teach correctly that salvation is by God's grace. But at this time, there was a lot of teachings, and Francis Pieper, first of all, lists a number of them. We teach correctly about the election of grace, that eternal election is an election of grace. That means it is not based upon anything in man, upon anything good in man, whether it be called his personal decision, right behavior, faith, or anything else. It is based only upon God's grace in Christ. And so he went through all of this, showing that Lutheran theology teaches correctly concerning the Word of God, that it is the source and the norm of all Christian doctrine. Now, source is pretty obvious. If you want to know anything about God, the only source you can go to is His Holy Word, the Bible. Norm means it becomes the platform upon which we make all decisions concerning ethics, good works, what God's law is. This is a great statement, what I'm about to read, because this was the situation of the Lutheran Church at the time of 1902. We face the fact that in outward Christianity we find not general agreement, but general hostility. And then he asks, should this rob us of confidence and perhaps even leave us bewildered? Isn't it extremely odd that the truth, the divine truth, precisely in outward Christianity, is not generally acknowledged? Let me give you an analogy that I've been trying to think of. You go to a doctor and you are having headaches, and he prescribes, say, Advil. And you take the Advil and your headaches go away. But then you're having a conversation with someone and they say, isn't that amazing that a little pill would stop that? And you say, well, as I understand it, the drug is made up of some leaf that they found in the Amazon Valley. And that leaf provides your body with the ability to get rid of headaches. And somebody else says, oh no, I thought that it was actually a plant that they found in Africa, not in South America. And so you have an argument as to what is the ingredient in the Advil pill that helps cease a headache. Now, these people would not be in agreement. One says it's from South America, the other says it's from Africa, okay? But they're both trusting the doctor and using the pill. They're confused on how it works. And that's how we Lutherans look at the disagreements that we have with other Christian denominations. They're trying to answer questions, perhaps, that God doesn't want to answer because he doesn't give the answer, like the transubstantiation item I was talking about in Roman Catholic theology. Or they try and make the Bible more user-friendly. Like, they'll say things that seem to make common sense but are totally against the Christian faith, such as, you know, the more good you do for God, the more pleased He is with you, and the more blessings you get. And therefore, the reason you're not getting blessings is you're not really doing His will in the world. That notion is so contrary to Christianity, I don't think I can overemphasize it. Because you know what that says? This assumes that when God said He is going to bless His children, there was a caveat. I'm going to bless you insofar as you're obedient. You're not obedient, you're not going to get blessings. This is probably true in every other religion in the world, but when it comes to Christianity, it's totally wrong. Because God fully blesses every child. Now, you're going to say, well, no, there are some times that I didn't get what I wanted. Well, that doesn't mean you still weren't blessed. Here's my definition of getting blessed in this context. It simply means that God is working out to you the best way that your life can proceed. So sometimes He allows what you consider good things to happen and other things, times bad things. But from God's point of view, they're all working out to your good. I mean, look at the cross of Christ. Could you find a greater discrepancy in being blessed? I think not. The greatest injustice ever done. But what a blessing. That's why we call it not Blessed Friday, but Good Friday. We could call it Blessed Friday. So what we're trying to get across here is a notion about how God deals with you in ways that, at first glance, you really don't figure out. But upon closer scrutiny, on the basis of His Word, you do figure out. Now, what has all this got to do with the notion that all Christians agree with Lutheran theology? How can we arrive at that? Well, let's go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. To whom am I speaking?
Hi, Pastor Baker. This is Jerry.
Jerry, go ahead.
You know, there's Apocrypha, that issue came up. On the KFUO a little bit, not really discussed. And I got to thinking, does most of the, or much of the false teaching that the Catholic Church believes and actually, preaches, like purgatory, and I haven't read the Apocrypha, but I know these are books that were, can explain better something of the fathers, the early fathers, but they were not inspired books, I believe. You know, and they were not from the apostles or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Go ahead.
Okay. Let me respond to that. That's a good question. There was a teaching about purgatory that some Roman Catholics thought that they found in the Apocrypha, but even the Knights of Columbus finally agreed that that wasn't dealing with purgatory. That's the first point I want to make. Here's the second point. Let's take a Roman Catholic Bible. Let's take all the Apocrypha out of it. Well, we'll use their translations. One of them is Douay Rheims or the Jerusalem Bible. And guess what? If I am talking to a Roman and I'm Lutheran, we will still, just with that book, taking all the Apocrypha out, still have the differences we have today. Because the problem is that the Roman Church bases its teaching officially that we're saved by faith plus works. So every time a passage comes up, they're forced to interpret faith plus works. And that's why it doesn't matter if they have the Apocrypha or not. The fact of the matter, the teachings will always still be different from the official point, because they have assumptions that, from our point of view, are contrary to God's Word, namely, for example, that we're saved plus faith plus works. We believe we're saved through faith alone. not by works. But that's an excellent question. Let's go to our next caller. I'm Tom Baker. With whom am I speaking?
Larry.
Yeah, Larry, go.
You were talking earlier about how you couldn't understand how God could do certain things. The wind at the separation of the Red Sea and so on and so forth.
Yeah, unless you're there, you're just guessing how it happened.
Right. Let's go this route. Let's try this. Explain to me, applying your reason, how baptism creates saving faith. Apply to me your reason how Christ's true presence is in the Lord's Supper. Apply to me your reason.
Well, here, stop so I can answer these. The first one is that's where Lutherans don't use the magisterial use of reason, where we get information from outside the Bible. We simply go to the Bible verse, and as to baptism, we would point to Acts 2:42 and following, where Peter in his Pentecost sermon says, when you are baptized, you will receive two things, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He does not explain how that transaction takes place. He just says it does. So I don't care how it takes place, and I'm not going to worry about arguing over that because the Bible is silent. It's like somebody says, I'm going to send you money. And, well, is it going to be check? Is it going to be cash? Is it going to be in gold? I don't really care. If I need money, I'll take it anyway and then use it. So we don't use reason to explain. That's the point I'd make.
Exactly. And we don't use reason when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And
we use the ministerial use of reason.
The scriptural use.
Well, no. The ministerial means is that we use the scripture to interpret scripture. See,
right.
I think there's a lot of Lutheran pastors out there who will say something that we can't understand the Lord's Supper, and I disagree with them. Because I would say, you want an example or an analogy of how the body and blood is in with and under the bread and the wine, I would point them to Mount Sinai when God was in with and under a burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
He was not the bush. The bush was separate from God, but that's where his presence was located, the true God. See, that's going another step than just 1 Corinthians 11, but it's still not using the magisterial use of reason where you try and figure it out so that it's user-friendly for a man's mind.
And you know, the last thing I wanted to say was, how unreasonable is it that God, you know, what separates the Christian faith to me from all other faiths, God died on the cross. That is the most unreasonable thing
that
you could possibly imagine.
Yep.
God died on the cross. What other religion would say that their God died, that their God rode in on a donkey?
Yeah.
No one would say that. Yeah. And I can only say it because of faith created me, just like you, with the Holy Spirit. So, as Luther expounded, our reason is useless. It's either grace or free will. It can't be both.
Well said, and I sure appreciate the call. And we're going to move right on now and talk with Dennis. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Pastor Baker. My question, and excuse me if I don't phrase it correctly here, is if other Christians who are not Lutheran are saved, but basically they have head knowledge, that's mixing them up, as it were, and they don't think like Lutherans, why is it then that they can't teach or preach and teach in our churches, in a Lutheran church? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you very much. That's an excellent question. Dennis is actually right. We only permit people in the pulpit who, are you ready for this, Dennis? Who have the right head knowledge. You don't get in the pulpit because you have the right heart knowledge, because then you could have a five-year-old or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Roman Catholic. They have the right heart knowledge. The criterion used and this is right out of Timothy and Titus, is you have to have, and the translation is like this, the aptness to teach. What does that mean? It means that you are able to repeat to the people what God has said in His Word. And therefore, you go to a seminary, first of all, to find out what does God say in His Word. And then if you don't agree with a Lutheran understanding, then you wouldn't become a pastor in the Lutheran church, because it's on the basis of one's head knowledge that you become a pastor. Now, there's no way. Remember, I was telling you yesterday, I've got 4 or 5 degrees, and I've had oral examinations, and I got 2 questions wrong. You just never forget it when you get them wrong. The one was, what was the tense of the commandments? And I said imperative, and that's not even a tense. You know, I mean, that was really bad, you know. So the fact of the matter is, just because I got those wrong, nobody said, uh-oh, you can't be a pastor. Because when it was explained to me the right answer, I said, oh, that's correct. You know, I just wasn't thinking properly here. So it's not that pastors make mistakes, but they're open and willing to be changed when confronted by the Word of God. That is the key item. Now, we've been talking about this article from 1902, the Synodical Address of Francis Pieper, and he's already said that when you take a look at the other denominations of the Christian Church, we find that in regard to them, the Lutheran Church did not find general agreement, but general hostility. Like a 5-point Calvinist would say, no, no, God not only decides who goes to heaven, He also decides who goes to hell, in the sense that He makes that decision from before the foundation of the world. Well, we don't agree with that, because His will would be that certain people would go to hell. But the Bible says His will is He desires that all men be saved. So you end up with a contradiction between those two items. So, having spoken the way he has in 1902, Francis Pieper, I want to read a paragraph that just comes, it's the third last paragraph in his seminar, his talk. One could object, is not the Christian church the result of the truth? How can it then reject and battle against the divine truth? Okay, you see his point? If you're saved by proper knowledge of the Bible, then if you don't have the proper knowledge, how can you be saved? Listen to his answer. The structure of the Christian church is not the Christian church. Oh, is that good? What does he mean? Well, when I hear a Roman say that the way the Lord's Supper comes about is transubstantiation, or a Baptist say you're not going to baptize infants, that's the structure of their theology. But that isn't what makes the church. What makes the church is the faith in the heart, not the knowledge of the head. And here's how Pieper goes on. Instead of the Christian church coming about because of the structure, the Christian church is the people who in their hearts trust in the merits of Christ and have the Holy Spirit. And these people are actually united with us in their hearts. He goes on. In their hearts, all Christians on earth are with us so-called Missourians. That's Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And that is precisely the case when they, deceived by others, take a position against us externally and cry out against us. But then he goes on to say, all Christians, even in light of that, on earth believe with us Missourians that they, by grace alone, for the sake of Christ, have been converted and are justified only by grace and saved for the sake of Christ. No Christian maintains in his heart that he makes a contribution to his conversion and salvation by his works, his personal decision, or his upright conduct. See, these articles were translated not that long ago. They were in German, so I don't ever remember reading anything like this when I was at the seminary. They're in a book called At Home in the House of My Fathers, and many of the translations are by the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Matthew C. Harrison. And it's really fascinating. I mean, the book is over 800 pages long, and each article is 3 to 6 pages long, and on all kinds of subjects. And when I saw the title of that, All Christians Agree With Us, I thought, well, maybe what he's going to say is that if you don't agree with us, then you're not a Christian. See, that's how all Christians would agree with us. But no, he does a fascinating article here, Francis Pieper, in showing that even when people externally have teachings that contradict the gospel, when you ask them forthrightly in their heart, do they believe in the merits of Christ or in their own merits? They will always say in the merits of Christ. They believe that they're saved by grace alone for the sake of Christ. So I know what you're going to say is, well then, how come by the time it gets to their head, it's all messed up? Well, just don't talk about people who aren't Lutheran like that. We Lutherans get mixed up all the time. You know what it's called? It's called sin. Every time you sin, you're putting I at the center of sin. You're putting I at the center of your life. And you're now saying that what I am doing is more important than what God wants me to do. Lutherans are notorious at going against the thinking of God, day in and day out. In fact, that's why we begin our service many a time, that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's right out of the Holy Scriptures. That's right out of our liturgy. So, we bury Lutherans who don't have right knowledge in their head again and again and again. Because of our old Adam, because of our feeble reasoning, it is really hard to be perfect in our reasoning like Jesus was. But thanks be to God that God looks at your heart, not at your head, to discover whether or not you are truly a Christian. And I tell you, go to any Christian and ask them these Lutheran questions. Are you saved by the merits of Christ or by your merits? Are you saved by the grace of Christ or your works? Are you saved because you did something to contribute to your salvation or God did everything in saving you? You know you're going to hear the Lutheran answer every time. Even though there may be something in their external, outward thinking that contradicts that. Well, boy, end of the day again. Well, I do want to thank those who phoned up, appreciated those calls. And we will be tomorrow doing Open Mic Friday. So if some of you didn't get a chance to get answered here, then just tune in tomorrow early. And we'll be only too happy to deal with your questions. Thank you, Jerry, Larry, and Dennis. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday, I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to be talking about an email that came in that I think you will find quite interesting. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaski from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30. For some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Johann Sebastian Bach.